try to continue there this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So last night our title was Love Your Enemies, and so I suppose we'll refer to this as Love Your Enemies Part 2. We didn't cover everything we wanted to look at, and so it seems like that's what's on our mind this morning. Now, first of all, the general definition of an enemy is someone who opposes you. They may oppose you in different ways at different levels of intensity, but an enemy is someone who opposes you. And it's so important that we start with the foundation that Jesus had enemies, and yet Jesus loved his enemies. And the enemy was you. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and we're reading again what we read last night, because like I said, this is the real foundation for this subject. In Romans 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For if when you were enemies," or rather, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we were his enemies, the enemies of God, but we were reconciled by the death of his Son. Jesus died for his enemies. Now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated," now listen to this, "and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Notice he takes it a step further here. You were enemies in your minds. You deliberately, conscientiously opposed God. You were enemies in your mind, and that was manifest or carried out by wicked works. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." So Jesus is the greatest example of loving your enemies. Or shall we say God was the greatest example in that he sent his Son Jesus to die for his enemies, something that none of us would ever do. Now, we also defined it this way. It's not the same kind of love, and I hesitate somewhat to state it that way, but I think it is important to distinguish the difference in terms of application. Maybe that's a better way to say it, that, Jesus loved us with a great, intimate, spiritual love. So we don't want to cloud that issue, but perhaps the best way to say it is that we apply this love in a different way. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I'm commanded to nourish her and cherish her as Christ the church. We're to love one another in the body of Christ. But when it says love your enemies, and we're speaking of those that are an active enemy and remain an active enemy, while they are an enemy, you can't love them those ways. But as I mentioned before we dismissed last night, the love here is to regard the welfare of someone. You know, when you're in public and you see someone in need or they're broke down or whatever the situation is, those that are not your enemies, if we are a Christian, we ought to regard the welfare of them. And I'm confident that probably most of you do that. If you see someone in need, if you saw a mother with two young children broke down on the side of the road, I think most all of us would regard her welfare and try to do something to help. But we're not talking about the stranger that you know nothing about. We're talking about those who are actually opposed to you already, those that consider you their enemy. And then we notice in these verses that Jesus described these enemies in three ways. And the way I understand this in terms of trying to use it and apply it in our life is there is different levels of intensity in the mind and action of those that oppose you. For example, we looked at the first two last night. The first ones that Jesus mentioned, he says, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, and then he describes this. He says, bless them that cursed you. There are people that don't like you, that have no interest in your life going well. It's an attitude toward someone. It's bitterness or resentment, and it would please them if something went wrong in your life. That's one level. They're not going to really do anything. They just have a sinful attitude toward you. I've even seen that among the ministry. That's a shame, isn't it? For one minister, and you'll expose yourself. You can tell when someone is pleased that someone else fell. But that ought not to be our attitude. And then there are those enemies that would actively work behind the scenes to try to cause problems. Maybe someone that you work with who tries to manipulate things to get a promotion before you, or they're jealous of your success and your salary and the way you've moved ahead, and they try to do things to upset the situation. So that's another, or a second level, that they actually are doing things to try to bring you harm. So he says, pray for them. He says, bless them that curse you, those that have a bad attitude. Do good to them that hate you. That is, those at the office that are trying to make things happen that are not for your benefit. He says you do things for their benefit. And that's where we concluded last night. But let's look at this last level this morning. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, here are individuals that you're in physical danger if you're in their presence. These are the worst kind of enemies. To say that they despitefully use you is to say that they insult you, they threaten you, or they treat you in an abusive way. Those that despitefully use you and persecute you. The word persecute there means they actively pursue you. Here's someone that is your enemy, or rather considers you their enemy, in the worst way. And you better stay away from them. And I believe God can and does give us wisdom and discernment with regard to our enemies. So how do you handle this situation? Jesus says, pray for them. He didn't say bless them. He didn't say do good, because you can't do that. But you can always pray for any situation, can't you? You know, people sometimes say, if all else fails, pray. Well, we don't believe that's true, but in at least here there is an order then that when you've tried all other biblical principles with regard to your enemies, it may well be a situation that the only resort after already doing the other things God has said is to pray. You can't do anything personally to reach that person or to help the situation. All you can do is pray. You know, if you read about the Apostle Paul, he was a great persecutor. He persecuted Jesus. Notice how this is described in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. You know, here Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus. And in Acts 9 and verse 3 it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, if you were living at the time when Paul was Saul, you probably would say to yourself, there's no need to even pray for him. I certainly can't bless him. I certainly can't do good to him. Because it says, notice in, I believe, Acts chapter 22, and I believe it's about verse 4, Paul says regarding Christians, he says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. See, the only thing at that time you could have done as a Christian with regard to the Apostle Paul was pray. And if only they knew who they were praying for. I'm not saying their prayers brought about his regeneration. That was according to God's purpose before the world began. But they might have said, you know, it's just so hard to pray for. This man is actively abusing and imprisoning Christians. Why should we pray for him? And yet he became a man who wrote over half of the New Testament, and we might well say the greatest of the apostles in some way. And yet at one time, people would say, preacher, you want me to pray for Saul? You know, even after he was converted, one of the disciples said, Lord, I believe it was Ananias, wasn't it? That he said, Lord, we've heard about this man. You want me to go preach to him? Lord, are you sure you know what you're talking about? I know what he does. He will not listen. All we can do, even according to God's word, is pray for him. But see, he didn't know about the change that God had made in Saul. And now he was going to be Paul the Apostle. But look back there at Acts chapter 9 and verse 4 again. When Paul fell to the earth, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now you say, well, Jesus had already ascended back to heaven. Well, remember Jesus said when he was here, as much as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So when he was hauling those men and women off to prison, he was in effect doing that to Jesus. So you say, I have trouble praying for people that despitefully use me and persecute me. Well, look who they were to be praying for in the early New Testament church, a man who became a great apostle and leader and counselor to the churches. So we always need to pray for those that we can't do anything else for. And again, I wanted to emphasize, we're not to have the attitude, well, we're not to think of that in the way that we would say, well, here's a member that is sick and the doctors have tried everything and the only thing left to do is pray. I'm not saying that. I'm saying an enemy can be so intense that there's nothing else you can do but pray. And we all have come across people like that. Hopefully not that often, but probably all of us have. So go back now to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, love your enemies. Here's the kinds of enemies you have. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now we need to remember that according to 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what stood out to me this morning was the first word, all. Now think about that. Everybody that lives godly will suffer persecution. Have you ever said this to yourself? I've said it many times. Lord, I'm trying to do right. Why are they treating me this way? Hello? That's exactly what the Bible said they would do. If you live godly in Christ, there are people out there that have no appreciation for that. As a matter of fact, they're offended by it. All that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Even in the United States, which began as with a strong Christian foundation, there's no country, there's nowhere, there's no one exempt. All that will live godly. It's just perhaps we've had somewhat of a refuge here to some degree, but even here, all that will live godly shall suffer for their faith in some way. Now, notice the next verse. Why should I love my enemies? That's hard to do. Well, first of all, the main reason is because you're the enemy of God and He loved you. And if He would have had the attitude that we usually had, you would be on your way to hell. You know, if I was God, and that's a scary thought, isn't it? If I was God, I'd say, I gave y'all this wonderful place to live, and I gave you a second chance, and then I had to flood the whole earth. Just forget y'all. I'll burn y'all up and start over. That's what I would do. Aren't you glad I'm not God? But I behave that way in my life, don't you sometimes? People say, well, I'm not going to let them push me that far. I'm not saying you should let people physically abuse you. I tried to state last night that we have a legal system and order and discipline is established by God for any stable society. I understand that. But whenever you catch yourself saying, well, I'm just not going to put up with that, just immediately say, okay, what if Jesus said, I'm not going to put up with that? No, He loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. That's the main reason we should love our enemies. But notice another way, a practical way, as to why we should do this. In verse 45, here's why you should love your enemies. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know, the Bible has to be read carefully. It has to be considered in its context. Has to be rightly divided. If you just stop there, you'd say, well, the reason I need to love my enemies is so I can go to heaven. That has nothing to do with the context. He'll explain it if you'll just keep reading. Love your enemies, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The point here is that you are imitating God when you love your enemies. Now, we know God doesn't love the non-elect in a covenant sense. We understand that. But what we're talking about is how the evil benefit from God's natural blessings here in time. It says God sends his, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Now, when the sun comes up, God doesn't say, okay, the elect live here, but these over here are not the elect of God. I'm going to use the sun like a spotlight and just shine where my children live. No, that's not the way it is. When it rains, the most evil, wicked man benefits naturally from the rain as much as you do. He has water to drink. That rain can make his garden grow. He benefits from that rain just as much as you do. That's not God compromising, is it? Because as Brother Marty said last night, there will be a day of when men are held accountable, and our hope is that we're judged for Christ's sake. We're judged not according to our works. We're going to be judged because the blood of the Lamb has blotted out our sins. That ye may be the children of your Father. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, when you think about a publican, an IRS agent is an angel in comparison to a publican. Now, we don't like IRS agents, do we? But they're a good person compared to a publican. You see, a publican worked for the government, and all the government cared about was getting their money. And unfortunately, this has infected the IRS to one degree or another. The government doesn't care what tactics the publican used to collect the money. They didn't care how much he overcharged and how much he pocketed, as long as they got theirs. And there were those that would abandon their own people in terms of to have a comfortable living for themselves. They would work for the government, and their own people would suffer under it. Publicans were hated in general. But you know, if God convicts a publican of his sin, he's just like any other child of God, isn't he? You remember when the two men went to pray, one was a Pharisee, what was the other one? A publican. And when that publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, when I read that, I feel like that publican's just like me. And he is. Once God deals, even with the worst of the worst, he's just like any other child of God who has been convicted of his sins. Jesus says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? I'm sure those publicans, they would cooperate with each other. I'm sure they would say, hey, if you can intimidate this person and get more money, and I can intimidate this household and get more money, I'm sure they would share with each other. You know, publicans love those that love them. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now notice in the last verse of this chapter, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we know that God is perfect in the sense that he is sinless. But since Jesus is here commanding us to be perfect, that's not the application. The application is you're to be complete and entire like God is. My daughter had a job at a CVS pharmacy. And she said there was this lady that would come in, and she would be so happy and nice and kind when she'd see her friends walk in. But every time she came in, when she would get to the cash register, she would just be so rude to my daughter. Yet a friend could walk in, and just like a light bulb, she was totally different. You see, that's not being perfect. That is such a reproach to the church, isn't it? That gives the impression that the church is an exclusive club, and it's supposed to be just the opposite. They said of Jesus, "This man eateth with sinners." But the sinners he ate with were those publicans that were convicted of their sins, and that's the way we're to be. We should love being with sinners that are convicted of their sins. You know why? Because that's what we are. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now look how this same principle is worded in the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 36. Interestingly, this is the same account, the same principle being taught, but notice the terminology here. Matthew records Jesus is saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Here he says in Luke 6:36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now, you say, how can that be the same thing? Well, the only way you can be complete and consistent and perfect in the sense that we're talking about is if you recognize, listen, that you recognize how bad you are and what a great recipient of mercy and grace you are. If you understand that, you're not going to look at anybody as being beneath you. He says, be merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. God shows mercy on the most wicked man. Adolf Hitler was blessed from the reins that God sent. That's amazing, isn't it? The most ungodly man you could think of, he benefited from the natural reign, just like everyone else. You say, well, Brother Buddy, what if I'm merciful to someone that hates God? No damage has been done. Be merciful to everybody. If they're going to be your enemy, it won't take long till that's revealed. But I believe more often than not, because we're living in a day where I believe so many people are hollow on the inside. You know, this present young youthful generation that's on the bandwagon of defund the police and all of these other things, most of them have no idea what they're doing. They've had no foundation. They've had no good upbringing. They've never suffered. I've never suffered. I was born post-World War II. I've never suffered, but I think I have enough realization to know that I could. But see, we got a generation out there that they don't know they could suffer. Yeah. They don't realize that if they were in other countries doing the law enforcement that way, they would be dead. They don't realize that. But you know, I think a lot of them, they're just seeking a cause because they have no sense of direction. So be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. And that's how you, in the greatest degree, can love your enemies. Because if they are a child of God, like Saul of Tarsus was, if you treated them with kindness, then whenever the Lord regenerates them, whenever the Lord convicts them, they're going to remember, hey, I remember him trying to be my friend. I remember that pastor at that church being non-judgmental in the sense that he didn't always condemn me all the time and set himself up as better than me. They will remember that. So always be merciful, always love your enemies, and even when they're the worst of the worst and you can't even be safe in their presence, you can still pray for your enemies. Thank you.